join us as we stand and sing hymn number 148, He Keeps Me Singing.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for this day and for the celebration. And so much has already been said, reflection of the history of this church. And as I think back to how it might have been, I can't even imagine, but that they gave with a joyful heart and were cheerful givers, and many of them sacrificed a whole lot, Lord, to get the church going and to maintain it, and for to be where we are today. There's been a lot of sacrifice and a lot of giving, and it's been out of a true love for you and for your work. And as we receive this offering today, we pray that you would bless the giver and each one, and the work that it's going for to help win souls for you. And may we all remain faithful, Lord, as this church has been here 293. We won't be here that long. Another 293, but we pray that others would remain faithful and that we would be great examples for you in our everyday Christian life, Lord, as we receive this offering today. In Jesus' name, amen.
The moon and stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen.
Scripture this morning from Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God bless his word and our pastor as he preaches to us this morning.
With the worship that we've already experienced today, I've been over in this corner the whole time, just so anxious to get up here, and now I just hope I don't mess it up. Yeah. It's so good to see you all here today. It is just the way a day in the house of the Lord should be, a room filled with people, and I'm so glad that you're here to share in this day with us. It is a monumental day for us, 293 anniversary. Happy anniversary to us, right? And I say welcome to our visitors, whether you've been gone for a while and you've come back home, or whether you've never been here before, just say welcome and so glad that you're here as well. There's something that's pretty typical on anniversary or homecoming days, and although it doesn't usually fit so well here, I'm going to do it anyway. Do we have any charter members present with us today besides Terry Stockman? No charter members? Well, Terry, Greta, I'm so glad that you two could spend your last Sunday here with us. Terry and Greta, they'll be leaving this week, going to serve the Lord in the mountains of North Carolina, answering that call, and I'm not sure why he did this since he was up here a little earlier, but Terry asked me to share this card with you, with us. He says, Maharan family, it's hard for us to adequately express our appreciation for what you have meant to us. We love you and are eternally grateful for your love and your support through the years. Love, Terry and Greta. And then P.S., your pastor is one of the greatest I've ever known. He has helped make my life so much easier. All right. Terry, Greta, we love you, and we will miss you. Well, back to 293 years, as Tom so wonderfully shared with us a little earlier, Maharan has such a wonderful and rich history. Although I don't know that history is the right word, I feel like the right word is the right phrase, is that Maharan has such a godly legacy. And today I want to talk to you today about building on that godly legacy that's been left to us. The church is said to exist for three reasons. Number one is the glorification of God. That's the praise and the worship of the one who has saved us from our sinful ways. Number one. Number two, the edification. That's just a big word that means to build up. The church exists for the edification of the saints. Saints are the believers, the followers of Christ. And it means that the edification or the building up of the church, that looks like us praying together. It looks like us worshiping together. It looks like us when we come together and we serve alongside of one another. We benefit one another. That's the edification of the church. Earlier this week, I was talking with a man who admitted to me that he was raised in church, but when he became a young adult, he left the church. And now he's about my age. He's a little younger than I am, but he said that now, recently, the Lord has really impressed on him to get into the church. And he's not a part of this church, but he has found his way back into a church. And he has a family himself, and he's taking that family to church with him. And this is what he said to me that really made me just so feel so moved by this encounter that I had with him. He said, "I didn't realize what I was missing all of those years." He said, "But I've come to know this fellowship and this community and this encouragement that I get from the church." And then he said this. He said, "Now I can't stop trying to get people to understand and invite people into the church so that they can see what the church is really about." Amen. And that brings me to the third existence or reasons for existence for the church. And that is for the evangelization of the world. To tell everyone about what they are missing in Jesus Christ. If that Jesus is not their Lord, if He is not their Savior, what they're missing because of that. And now here we are, 293 years fast forward, and we have now, by the saints before us, been imparted unto us this great godly legacy of glorifying God and edifying the church and evangelizing the world. And so that means we now carry this banner. We now carry the torch, and we're to carry it if the Lord doesn't tarry any longer. We're to carry it to the finish line. But if the Lord picks up the banner or the torch and moves on with it. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23 that Terry read for us a moment ago, I believe it gives us the reasons why. But before we get there, let's look at back at verse 20 for just a moment. The Apostle Paul is referring to the power of the resurrection of Jesus. And that power of the resurrection is the same power that he goes on and refers to as being the power of his ascension. He says in verse 20, where Jesus went on to be at the right hand of the Father in the heavenly places, far above all principality and above all power and might and dominion and every name. He's above every name, he went on to be, he said. He went on to be above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in every age that is to come. That is this Jesus. Now, some of us have been through Easter services perhaps many times, and we've heard the resurrection story preached many times, as Greta sang about so wonderfully, and how when Jesus was resurrected, you know, there was this movement across the world. But just before that, there was the crucifixion. And it was at the crucifixion that the Bible says that the earth shook when Jesus gave up his spirit. And this shaking was a violent shaking across the earth. We don't know how far it went, but it was felt by many people. And they didn't have any idea what it was, but that was just a picture of the power of God. But as I was thinking about this, and moreover the ascension as well, I couldn't help but think about this Jesus being lifted up. And I thought about things that I have seen lifted up. And perhaps you can relate to me when I share this illustration of a space shuttle, a rocket ship being lifted up from the earth. Perhaps you've seen it either in person. Maybe some of you have been down to Cape Canaveral or somewhere else and seen that. Maybe not in person and perhaps on TV. But it's quite a spectacle as the ground begins to shake when that ignition switch is hit and those boosters ignite, burning 11,000 pounds of fuel per second. That's 2 million times greater the amount of fuel that our cars burn per second. to launch this thing, because it has to produce 7 million pounds of thrust to be able to escape the Earth's gravitational pull. It's called the escape velocity, and it has to reach a speed of greater than 17,000 miles per hour to be able to break the Earth's gravitational pull. And that shuttle, not only that, but that shuttle was lined with these little tiles all over it that are insulated to keep it from burning up as it passes through our atmosphere. Because as it does pass through our atmosphere, which takes it like 7 or 8 minutes to really break through, and maybe you've seen videos of that too, where it looks like this giant fireball on the front of the shuttle. As it's passing through, it's like a torch. And so it has to be insulated in this kind of way so it doesn't burn up or break up. And then on top of that, you add into it the roar of the shuttle when it takes off. Did you know that the roar of a space shuttle when it takes off is so intense that it can be heard, if the wind is right, it can be heard 40 miles away? It's intense. That's a lot of power. But now imagine the power that raised Jesus from the grave. Imagine the power that raised Jesus on that day of ascension, not only through the first heaven, the atmosphere, and through the second heaven, the cosmos, but into the third heaven where the Father sits, and now He is at the right hand of the Father. And there was no ignition. There was no boosters. There was no fuel. There was no insulation, no protective gear that He wore as He passed through our atmosphere. Just the power of God. That's it. Just the indescribable, incomparable greatness of our God at work in the ascension of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul could have used 1,000 other examples to talk about the greatness of the power of God, especially at work in others, because Paul had witnessed it many times. He had heard the testimonies many times, but he himself had bore witness to the power of God at work in the lives of others. For example, like the walls of Jericho when they came crumbling down. That was a mighty act of God, power of God at work. The exit from the children of Israel as they left Egypt, and there's 400 years of bondage or slavery there. Power of God at work. Daniel in the lion's den, holding those lions' mouths shut as the angel stood there with him through the night. Power of God at work, no doubt. Even in his own ministry, the Apostle Paul had been so greatly used by God many times over to heal people, to advance people in the kingdom of God in various kinds of ways. Did you know that Paul, a lot of people miss this about Paul. This is in the book of Acts, so. The Lord used Paul in such amazing ways that Paul didn't even have to be present sometimes to heal people. All they had to do was take a handkerchief or an apron that he had worn while he was working and sweating and wiping his brow with. All they had to do was take his handkerchief or his apron and lay it on a person and they could be healed. It was the power of God at work through him. But Paul doesn't use any of these kinds of examples, because when Paul wants to speak about the greatest magnitude of God's power, he goes straight to the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ. Because Paul was not concerned with the power of God so much in him as he was just people knowing that this God was more than him. It was more than Paul. Paul was really concerned about the power of God being focused on Christ, not him. He didn't want people, when they looked at him, he didn't want people to be amazed by him. He didn't want people to bow down to him. No, he wanted to point them straight to God, the power of God. Because the power of God should point to Jesus Christ. It should lead people to Christ. It should exalt Christ in every way. And that's why he ends in verse 23 here, and he says, "The fullness of him being Jesus, who fills all in all." You know what all is? That's everything. It's all of it. According to Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus was raised on the cross. He was raised from the dead and he was raised into heaven. And the reason why was to bring everything under his feet. And I love this thought. Even when Jesus was on the cross dying, he was raised. The Lord was raised. He died having been raised, having already began to put everything under his feet, even while he was dying on the cross. And verse 22 says, "He was made head over all things to the church." What a great reminder that this is not my church. What a great reminder that this is not your church. No, this is Jesus' church, and that I am not my own. Paul said it in Galatians 2, he said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lived and died for me that now lives through the life that I'm living. And so it is that I'm not my own and you're not your own. If, in fact, you've been bought by the blood of God, if you've been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, then you are part of His church. And there's nothing in our lives, there's nothing in this fellowship of believers that does not come underneath His lordship, that is not subject to Him. Nothing in my life, yours, nothing. We are His church. We don't just go to church. We don't just do church. You see, we're not an institution. We are a living organism. We are active and obedient, living out the Word of God for the world to see. We are His church. We are the ones who glorify Him. We are the ones who edify one another to build each other up. We are the ones who evangelize our neighborhoods and as far beyond as we can. And if we're going to do that, we have to build on this godly legacy that's been imparted to us. And to build on godly legacy means that we've got to put skin in the game. It means we've got to take some ownership here. And we've got to be all in, like Father Abraham. Father Abraham, he was one that left the comforts of his home. He left everything that he knew to go to a new land that he didn't even know where it was. Imagine that day, his wife Sarah, he says, hey honey, we've got to pack up, we're moving. She says, okay, this is news to me, where are we going? I don't know, God says we've got to go. And so he did it because he was all in. He was listening to God, he was in tune with God, and he wanted to obey God, and so he was all in, and so he did what God said. Like Noah, Noah obeyed God, and he built an ark. Through years and years of ridicule and taunting. Did you know Noah was the kind of guy that when he came into town, people would just stop what they were doing and they start bumping others. Hey, look, there's that guy Noah. There's that weirdo. I wonder what he's going to come, what kind of stupid stuff he's going to come and tell us about today. But Noah was all in. Like Esther. She risked her life to come before the king so that others might be saved because she was all in. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that story that Daniel tells, there it was. They were confronted with a culture around them that wanted to pull them into godlessness, but they refused to abide by the ways of the culture because they were all in with God. Hebrews chapter 11 gives us this. The book of Acts is filled with it. The New Testament is full of the saints and the apostles and the disciples who were all in with God. They weren't afraid of persecution. They weren't afraid of dying for the cause and for the name and for the truth of Jesus Christ so that they might reach the world of people around them that were lost and dying in their own sin. These people put skin in the game. They were all in. But the Bible has something else to say about those who are not all in. Those who aren't willing to take the risk and put the skin in the game. Those people who aren't willing to live sacrificially. I appreciated that so much in Terry's prayer over our offering, speaking of how many sacrifices must have been made by the saints of yesteryear for us to get to this place where we are here today. But the Bible has something to say about those who aren't willing to make the sacrifice. Those who are not willing to live in the Lord's plan. In the book of Acts, we see a great example of that. There's a man and a wife there named Ananias and Sapphira. And they're standing before this table of the apostles in the early church. And they say, hey guys, we're here. We're all in with the church. And Peter says, are you really? Are you really all in with us? And they said, yeah, we're here. We're all in. But God knew they were lying. Peter and the other apostles knew they were lying. But because God knew they were lying, God decided that He was going to make an example of this man and his wife, and He took their very lives from them in that very moment as they stood before the apostles. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable. It's called the parable of the talents. And a parable is, if you don't know, a parable is just an earthly story that has a heavenly meaning. And in this story, there are three servants, and their master comes to them and he says to them, I'm going to place into your care these very specific things according to your own ability. He wasn't going to give anybody anything greater than what their abilities were. These goods that he was placing into their care were called talents. And in the story, these talents actually were some sum of money. To the first one says, Jesus says he was given 5 talents. To the second, he was given 2 talents. And to the third, which seemed to be evidently the one of least ability, he was given only 1 talent. And these talents were to be used for the master's benefit of his estate, for the master's kingdom. And when the master returned after some time, he came to receive an account. He wanted to hold his servants accountable to what he had left them in charge of and to do. And so he says to each of them, what have you done with what I've entrusted to you? And to the first two, the one with the 5 talents and the one with the 2 talents, they both said, Master, we have doubled what you have given to us. And the master was very pleased with that. He loved that response. And he says, okay, I want you guys to come and stand over here behind me because I'm going to give you even more. Your reward is going to be great because of what you have done. But then to the third servant, he says, how about you? What have you done? This was the servant that only had the 1 talent. He says, I didn't do anything. I didn't do anything with what you gave me. And then he began to blame the master. Did you ever catch that in this part of the story? The servant began to blame the master, and he said, I know you're a hard man, and you require so much. In fact, you demand too much. That's what he was saying to him. And he says, I know that your demands are so great that I was afraid to even risk possibly losing anything that you had given to me. You hear what he's saying? He's saying, I was afraid to be all in with you. He said, I was afraid to put skin in the game with you, master. I wasn't willing. And so I just took what you gave me and I buried it in the ground so that I could give you back. Here, you should be really happy with me because I'm giving you back exactly what you gave to me. But the master's response to him was, no, you wicked and lazy servant. And then he kicks him out forever into a place that's called great darkness, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, Jesus is some bedtime storyteller, isn't he? This is Jesus' story. He's the one telling this. But you know, it really is a great story. If your focus is not on the 1 servant, but your focus is on the servant with the 5 talents and the 2 talents that really were ones that cared about the master's business and the ones that really did put skin in the game, when you think about how great their reward was that the master said, it is a great bedtime story. The Apostle Peter had something else to say about being all in or putting skin in the game too. But he said it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 5. This is what he calls putting skin in the game. He says, Make every effort to add to your faith virtue. Add to your faith knowledge of God, self-control, perseverance. Make every effort to add to your faith godliness, and brotherly kindness and love. For if these things are yours, he says, and they abound in you, you will not be without, and you will not be unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things, though, he who doesn't have these things, they'll be short-sighted even to blindness, and they'll forget that they've been cleansed from their old sins. And verse 10, he says, though, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and your election sure, for if you do these things, you will not stumble. And for so your inheritance will be supplied to you in abundance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But it starts with what? He said, make every effort. Take the risk. Put the skin in the game. Serve faithfully. Be all in. As I was thinking about this week, This thought just wouldn't leave my mind that, you know, Jesus put skin in the game. Jesus, he made every effort, didn't he? To reach us, to show us the truth, to show us the way to salvation, the way to hope, the way to eternal life. He did it. He couldn't put any more skin in the game than what he did. But why did he do it? There's a lot of ways we can answer that question, but I believe that this is one that certainly fits here today. Jesus did it because he was all in. He was all in on building a godly legacy for the church, his bride, that would last for eternity. That's why he did it. And church, here we are on our anniversary day, and I want to ask you, will you join me in putting skin in the game? Will you join me in being all in so that we have many more stories to tell, like that of what Tom read a little earlier, of hundreds of baptisms happening over the course of just a few years? If you'll serve with me, you'll work with me on building a godly legacy, building on the godly legacy, we will. We will, and perhaps we'll be a part of the generation that'll be building the next church building here. Although it won't be for $7,000, I can assure you that. But I guess really my question is to you, don't you want to be a part of something greater than you already have been? You can be, and God wants you to be. If you'll put skin in the game, and you'll be all in, and we'll carry on the legacy of godliness that the saints before us have now imparted to us, that we will be a church that glorifies God. We will be a church that edifies the saints. We will be a church that evangelizes the world. And how do we do that? We do it with our testimony of how God has changed our lives. And we do it with the truthfulness of God's word spoken from our lips into the hearts of those that we encounter. Let us be that church. Let us be ones that change the world with the power of the risen Savior that lives inside of those who believe and love Him with all their heart, follow Him until their very last day, to receive the inheritance, the greater things that He promises to those that He has entrusted many wonderful talents to. Let us be that church. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the gift of salvation that comes through the power of the resurrected and ascended Christ Jesus. Thank you for newness of life that you give to us who believe and have asked you to forgive us of our waywardness and our rebellion against your word. Thank you for the forgiveness that's come, that we do not have to live in shame and guilt any longer because we're no longer enemies of God. But we are found as ones who have been cloaked with the robe of righteousness that comes from none other than Jesus Christ himself. Thank you for the realization that we are no longer who we once were, but we are now empowered by the one in whom there is matchless power. Father, thank you. Father, thank you for a church that has a godly legacy that has now been imparted to us. But now, Father, we need wisdom for the way. We need courage for the journey. We need understanding for how we are to unite in the greatest of ways to really edify this body and to be faithful to you in every way. Father, I pray that every home represented here today understands and knows this truth about you. And they see and they hear your call upon their lives now. And just like Peter spoke to us a moment ago, that we are now in this moment through this prayer and this invitation, we are now striving to make sure that our call is secure in Jesus Christ. So Father, if there are those among us that are not sure of their call in Christ, they're not sure of a surrender to Jesus Christ, oh Lord, may they come running to you in this moment in prayer and surrender to you. Father, I pray that marriages that are struggling right now would come running to you to be healed and restored. Families that have been missing out on worship and holiness in their own homes, God, that they come running to you for forgiveness and redemption in their own homes. And Father, for this church, oh God, may we seek forgiveness of our waywardness, our failure to fulfill the will of God. in moments past. But God, may those moments be fewer and fewer until those moments don't even exist as we continue to grow together, as we really do edify the body and build up each other in Christ, because we are determined to glorify our God and we are determined to be faithful and evangelize this world all for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, as we sing our song of invitation, this is an opportunity. Your life to Christ, you can come and I'll help you and I'll walk with you into that this moment. Perhaps God's speaking to you about other things that you just want to pray about. You can come and pray at the altar. You can pray where you are. But would you meet God where He is right now as He speaks to your heart? Would you stand and sing as we show Him how faithful we are?